simply two verses from Matthew chapter 5. We're in Matthew chapter 5, and for this morning, verses 31 and 32. Now, could I ask you to either put your bookmark or your finger in the place and turn with me to two very necessary readings which give the understanding to what is going on and what Jesus is saying. Firstly, I'm in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 24. This being very likely the passage to which the Pharisees refer in Matthew chapter 19. It's certainly the key passage with regard to the law of Moses and divorce. Deuteronomy chapter 24 at verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a bill of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of the house, and she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter husband dislikes her and writes her a bill of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring guilt upon the land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance. And then, still holding your place or your finger in Matthew 5, could you turn to Matthew chapter 19? Again from verse 1. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. But Pharisees came up to him, and they tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." But they said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said to them, "For your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for unchastity and marries another commits adultery." And finally, so to our reading in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 at verse 31. "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, makes her an adulteress, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Amen. And may God add understanding to our reading.
Please let me remind you just where we are in the Sermon on the Mount.
Jesus has spoken concerning the Christian's character, what the Christian is in the Beatitudes. Then he has spoken about Christian influence in the world, the salt and light verses. He spoke then about Christian righteousness, saying that righteousness must exceed, that is, it must be deeper because it comes from the heart of the Christian. It must exceed the righteousness of the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees. The rest of this chapter is spent by giving six illustrations of how that righteousness is to be deeper and how it has to come from the life. Three of these examples Jesus gives are taken from the law, and three of them are taken from vital areas of life which the Old Testament touches. So then we come this morning to Jesus' example of faithfulness in marriage. Now, would you please just note that title that I'm giving you this morning, not divorce. Normally people will say this is Jesus speaking about divorce. He is. But I choose to give it the title, Faithfulness in Marriage. Why not divorce? Well, not divorce because the most important thing here, and the most important thing in Matthew 19, which we read earlier, is not what Jesus says, but that upon which it is built. And he doesn't actually explicitly say it. And the foundation I'm speaking of is the exclusiveness and the permanence of marriage. This is about faithfulness in marriage. Now, if you can't see that, it's really pointless to go on reading this chapter. Or if you won't accept it, there's no point in going on. Now, I'm not saying that you have to immediately agree with it. It's not easy to agree with what Jesus is saying so boldly here. But you've got to accept that this is the basis. This is just a fact. Jesus is speaking about faithfulness in marriage in terms of exclusiveness and the permanence of marriage. That is a fact. That is the foundation of Jesus' teaching, even when you call it teaching on divorce. Now, Jesus is pointing to the positive. He is dealing with one of the most heartbreakingly negative subjects in human experience. And there are bound to be many here who have experienced that, if not at first hand, pretty nearly at first hand. And I don't think there's anyone here nowadays. I don't think you could gather this number of people anywhere in Western civilization nowadays who hadn't been touched by the pain of it all, of divorce and breaking marriages. He is dealing with a sore subject. He knows it. He is dealing with a great negative, but he deals with it positively. He points to God's gift of marriage, and he speaks again the clear word of all the scriptures that marriage is exclusive, it is permanent, and it is to be loving. Now, just one or two very brief remarks, can I, on the situation you and I find ourselves in today, before we turn to unfold what Jesus is actually saying. This is an area which is not only controversial, but painful. That's obvious. It's becoming something that is very common. You know what's going on in the press just now with regard to royal marriages, and that's not new either. It's very much a live issue. But it was also a live issue and a hot potato in Jesus' day and before it. Today, it is still an area where people's deepest feelings are involved, and unhappy marriages are, without a doubt, a major source of misery and profound heartache. As a minister of the gospel, I really have to tell you that that is high up on my list of the causes of pastoral problems. Unhappy marriages. I have to also confess that I am reluctant even to deal with this and would not have chosen to deal with this as a subject. It is fraught with difficulty, And people's feelings can be raised, and they can think they are hearing said things that are not said. You must be very careful with this. The relationship that God intended was meant to be a cradle of love, not only between the couple who are married, but love as a family basis for children as they grow. It was meant to be a tender, intimate union, reflecting something of God's love for us, which is why the Bible takes the marriage relationship and uses it as a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church, Christ and His bride. You see what I mean when I say that it's exclusive and permanent, because Christ's love is exclusive and permanent. This is a crucial thing. The relationship between a man and his wife, a woman and her husband, is crucial to the upbringing of children and to the formation of their attitudes and the rest of their lives. And when it goes wrong, and badly wrong, it becomes the opposite. It can be a source of despair. It can be a cause of bitterness. It can even lead to violent anger and disruption and ruin for the next generation of children who carry their wounds into their relationship, into their marriage. The second thing I'd like to say very briefly is this, that it's increasingly difficult because it is also increasingly experienced by Christians. I hope that doesn't shock you. And I'm not only speaking of those particular things which Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where a divorced person may find themselves being remarried and then becoming a Christian. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm speaking about the divorce of Christians in marriage. And lastly, can I say this? That applying what Jesus teaches here always involves disturbing people. It disturbs me. People can be very sensitive over this. I know that. I have experience of this too, you know. People have always, you see, been willing to point to that, but not to deal with the issue. A well-known commentator of an earlier generation asks the question, how far is Jesus' teaching practicable for us? And then quietly refrains from answering his own question. It's a hard one to grasp, you see. But Jesus is clear, and Jesus is faithful, and Jesus deals with this issue in love. And that's the way I want to turn to it this morning. Now, these two verses don't contain everything that Jesus has to say on the subject. They are a brief summary of his position. The fuller version, you could say, is what we read in Matthew chapter 19. You could take 19 as a commentary on this. Now, neither did this tense and disturbing statement by Jesus take place in a vacuum. What's he teaching about? He's teaching about a deeper righteousness, isn't he? And he's using the matter of marriage and divorce as an example. Now, what has he just used as an example? What has he previously used as an example? He has used adultery. It is natural, then, that he turns from adultery to one of its results. Now, not only is it that Jesus doesn't teach this in a vacuum in the Scripture, but he doesn't teach it in a vacuum in his own day and generation. In the days of Jesus, there was a big controversy going on about marriage and divorce. It's not a new issue, you see. There was a big argument going on, a controversy over this subject in Jesus' day. Now let me explain that. There were two schools of teaching. They followed the teachings of two rabbis, a man called Shammai and a man called Hillel. Now, Shammai and the rabbis who followed that line taught a very strict line on Deuteronomy chapter 24 that we read. And where we have in RSV the word unseemly or indecently, they said that means and only means sexual immorality. Therefore, that's the only ground for divorce. But the other teacher, Hillel, and his followers took a more open line. They took a lax line, in fact. And they would allow divorce for almost anything. I think one of the things mentioned was burning the husband's food. There are a number of people who could be divorced, quite a few. But you see what I mean. It was very lax. Now, the Pharisees appear to be trying to get Jesus into the middle, to place him between the two, make him fall between two stools and bring him down, discredit his teaching. Judging from what they have to say, they take Hillel's position. You notice the question, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Come on, Jesus, speak to this argument. Which side are you on, they seem to be saying. Now this leads us into the passage. How is Jesus going to handle it? Now, if you take Matthew 19 as his commentary and his full version of what he says here, then Jesus, in fact, disagrees with both these teachers. And he also disagrees with the Pharisees. And he seems to say, you are all wrong, every one of you. Now, he does this by dealing with their question in three ways. He deals with the question, but he never actually answers it directly. The first way he deals with it is this. He takes a completely different interest, a completely different emphasis. They're speaking about divorce, he turns to speak about marriage. And his counter question, therefore, is about their understanding of the Bible, or the lack of it. And he points them all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, back to the creation, back to how God chose to make a man and woman one in flesh. And that being the basis of marriage, of human marriage. And he says, how do you understand that? From Genesis, Jesus says, there is exclusiveness in marriage. Whatever men and women make of it, however much they fail, and even how much your heroes like David and Solomon failed, Abraham, Moses failed, it is still exclusive, says Jesus. And it is permanent. A man cleaves to his wife. It is permanent. It is exclusive. They are one flesh, one man, one woman. What God has joined together, is Jesus' words, let no man put asunder. Now the point Jesus is making is simple. The fact is it's you and I that make it complex. It's our lives and the way they twist and turn and the way our sin can spoil our relationships. That's what makes it complicated. Jesus' point is simple. God sees two people in the bonds of marriage as permanently and exclusively one, so long as they both are alive. Now the second way Jesus responds is this. He contradicts their understanding of the Bible. He actually says they are misrepresenting or misinterpreting the Bible. You see, the Pharisees react to Jesus pointing them to the scriptures in Genesis by asking them, why then did Moses command us to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? Why did he give us this command? And Jesus says that's a distortion. Jesus said Moses commanded no such thing. It was never a command. He points them back to the verses they're quoting from or referring to from Deuteronomy 24 and says it's not a command, it's a permission. Now actually, in those verses we read, the word if comes up over and over again. If a man finds indecency in his wife. Now the if means that at that point something can be done to reconcile them. Then he says, if he gives her a divorce certificate. The if means that it's conditional, something can be done at that point. If she marries again, something can be done there. If her second husband dies. If, says Deuteronomy. It's all concessional. It's all conditional. Where is there a command to divorce somebody? And this, says Jesus, you don't find a command. You're misrepresenting, you're misinterpreting your own Bible, he says to them. At most, Deuteronomy chapter 24 is a reluctant tolerance, a concession that God gives to what? To human weakness. This is no command to divorce, as they said it was. But here as elsewhere in the scriptures, it's a concession. And the third and last way Jesus responds is this. He looks at the attitude of the Pharisees And the attitude of the Pharisees to divorce is very like the attitude of many people today. It was quite light-hearted. Now, I'm not saying that they weren't compassionate men. They may well have been. But their attitude to marriage, its permanence, its exclusiveness, and to divorce was light-hearted. Divorce itself, you see, was not a problem to the Pharisees. But Jesus takes divorce very seriously. And this is where Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 19 comes closest together, where Jesus says that under certain circumstances to remarry is adultery. Now he gives the exception to this. People call this the adultery clause. I don't know whether it is or not. But what is he saying? He is saying that in contrast to the Pharisees, who would say that divorce was all right on almost any old grounds, Jesus holds that unless the grounds for divorce is an unfaithfulness, then remarriage is impossible without breaking the seventh commandment. Now, don't take from that that Jesus is saying that you cannot be a Christian, that you cannot be forgiven, that you are unacceptable under these circumstances. But this is what he is saying. And even here, Jesus is indicating an exception, meaning that the rule, that the norm, that what God wants is faithfulness in marriage, loving forgiveness to hold it, reconciliation wherever and however it can be achieved. And perhaps it's just as well for me to say to you that as your minister, my first instinct, and it will always be my first instinct when people have marital problems, is to work to bring them together. That means that some people don't want that kind of help. But I can't offer the other kind. Now, of course, we can't leave this morning without saying that there are questions to be asked. What about people who are married and divorced and then become Christians? What about people who are married and divorced and remarried who then become Christians? Does what Jesus here apply only to Christians? Does it apply to everyone? Does it apply especially to Christians? And what about forgiveness? And what about the blotting out and the forgetting of past sins? Above all, you know, there's the painful question, should even Christians be made, constrained to live within a miserable marriage where there's been betrayal, some kind of cruelty, perhaps even violence? Yes, in Christian marriages, but certainly where there's heartbreak. Now, when these things are going on, people are so sore that they cry out, "It's okay for you." But is it okay for any of us? What about these questions? Well, some of them are not answered here. They're answered in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 more directly. And sometimes you've got to see that to ask these questions, you're misreading your Bible. You're becoming like the Pharisees, more obsessed with the question of the grounds of divorce than looking to what the Bible teaches about the positive permanence and loving exclusiveness of marriage. And this is where we came in. That Jesus is here speaking about marriage. And before anyone should attempt to write down a theology of divorce, they should look for a theology of marriage. And I say that knowing that one of the panels that I'm working in just now is preparing a document on marriage. But questions of divorce, cohabitation, unfaithfulness to your partner come after what you have to say positively about marriage. We need also a doctrine of peace and reconciliation and apply it to marriage problems, to families, to homes, to relationships. It is love and forgiveness and reconciliation first. And there's a big pointer here in this passage that is indicating just that. Do you think that Jesus, in saying this, was being hard-line? Do you think Jesus didn't know how painful this whole area was? Do you think he doesn't know that it still is for so many people? It is painful in the end because of sin. And that's why Jesus deals with the essence of it and points us, even here points us, to that deeper righteousness which is built upon what he has done for our sins. Now, Christ Jesus is loving and gentle. You've always got to take what's said in John chapter 8 with this. You know, where they bring him, the woman who has, without a doubt, committed adultery, caught in the act, and they throw her down before him, and they say, "So what about the law now, Jesus? You seemed," can I put it like this to you? They seemed to be saying to him, "You took a hard line with regard to marriage and divorce. Now let's see you take the same hard line with regard to the law, because we are not interested in marriage and divorce now. We just want to know if you'll stone this woman." And Jesus Christ, without taking one bit of steel out of the law of God, deals with the woman in mercy, turning the law back on these hypocrites and saying, "Well, if you're sinless, you condemn her." And then he sends her away with two things, with a word of love, "Neither do I condemn thee," but also a word of guidance and correction, "Go your way, but sin no more." And there you see Jesus, who understands our pain, who understands what's going on, will not condone what is wrong, but deals with us in love and in mercy. I suppose if I could leave you with this in closing, I'm asking you to do something with the pain of all this. I really honestly don't believe that there is anyone here who doesn't share some of this pain. But whether it's pressing in on you or whether it's concern for another person, here is what to do with it, surely. Take it back to the pain bearer. Take it to Christ. Lay it out before him. Describe it to him. Bring it to the one who died for our sakes. Whatever the problem is, he is the one to whom we bring it. Jesus is clear. Hard line? No, he is clear and generous and loving. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we need help with these things. We need to know that you are a God of justice and unswerving holiness, but that you are also a God whose justice is seen in mercy. We thank you for the clarity of Jesus' words, even although they challenge us and challenge our society today. And we thank you also for his gentleness in dealing with those who fall. Help us not to misunderstand what he has to say, but to seek him and find in him the healer of all our wounds, the comforter of our loved ones and ourselves. Father, we will reflect on these things. We thank you that you care for us so that you have spoken to our needs. Hear us and guide us, for Christ's sake. Amen.